Well, it's a privilege to be with you here this morning, and we had a ton of fun last night at Bob and Anna's. It's been great getting to know them and to see them, and it was just a privilege hanging out with them, and it was awesome hanging out with these guys last night. They're tons of fun, all the random things we were doing last night, and it was lots of fun. It's encouraging to see youth sitting in the first and second row, and I'm not sure if that's a good thing, if that means that they're eager, or if that's punishment from what happened last Sunday. I'm not sure. So we'll see what happened, but it's good to see that, good to see good smiling faces up front. So, as Peter said, right now I'm working for a beam and truss company in Boisevain, and it's a tough job. It's a tough atmosphere. Lots of language that's not appropriate for many places, and it's a really negative atmosphere. And I've gotten the sense, and I want to talk about that a little bit later this morning, that it seems that the labor that I'm doing right now seems like it's in vain. It seems like what I'm doing is not really what I was meant to be doing. It seems like I'm just not quite in the right place. And it's been a good thing to do in the last couple of months, and it's been an opportunity for me to open my eyes to just how many people need Jesus and the desperation that some people have for Jesus. And I wanted to tell you today just a little bit more about my story and where I'm coming from, just so you can maybe have a little more identification with who I am. I hope I don't present myself as a person that I definitely am not. I'm not a perfect person. I don't try to present myself as that. And I have flaws just like we all do, and hopefully we can work together with that. I personally have been in youth ministry for about the past 10 years, and it is a joy working with youth. Sometimes you want to rip out your hair, and sometimes you want to bash your head against the wall, but there's many times where they bring smiles to your faces, and they are a great joy to work with. And you just have to pray, and you have to hope that the joyful times outweigh the times where you want to bash your head against the wall. Most times it does. Most times it does. 50 years ago, I made the decision to follow Christ at Christian Athlete Hockey Camp. I'm now 31 years old, so now I've been a Christian just as long now as I was without following the Lord. And that's a choice for me that's taken some highs and it's taken some lows, but it's a choice that I have never regretted. Had I ignored that call to follow Jesus, there's probably a lot of things that I would have missed out on in my life. After Bible school, after high school, I went to Bethany College for 2 years, and that's where I met my wonderful wife, Jamie. And just shortly after Bible school, we were married, and we settled in Brandon for what we thought was just going to be our life. We were going to get a job, we were just going to live, and we were going to do our thing. And I remember coming home one evening, and we were sitting around watching TV, and we're like, is this it? Is this it? Is this really it? Is this what married life is? You know, we get married, you know, we just sit in front of the TV all evening, and we look after ourselves. Is that it? There's got to be more. And sure enough, there was more for me. Shortly after that, I took the opportunity to work with Youth for Christ. They had an after-school drop-in program that specialized in the inner-city youth, and I ran that program after school, and really awesome program. And the program was also open on Friday and Saturday evenings to specialize for kids who just needed somewhere to go on Friday and Saturday evenings. And one girl that I ran into, and she was there all the time, and I won't say her name just for her anonymity. Really awesome girl, really awesome girl. She was struggling a lot with many things, with alcohol, with many other addictions, and just really struggling. One particular Friday evening, she came in, and I could tell that something was on her heart. So I got talking with her, and she had gotten in a fight with her mom, and they were yelling at each other, and there was just tension. And so she came, and this was a place for her to come and just get away from that. And so I got talking with her, me and another fellow youth, female youth leader, we got talking, and she just didn't want to go home that night. She had this sense and this feeling like she didn't want to go home. It just wasn't a safe place for her to go home. And so as the evening went on, I'm like, you have to go home. Like, I need to know that you're going home to a safe place tonight. And so I got her to call her mom, and hopefully we could work out some things. That just made it worse. They had this big blow up on the phone, and I thought, oh, man, what am I going to do? Sure enough, later that evening, the mom walks into the drop-in center. And never before have I seen a look in a parent's eyes like that before. Anger, just this pure anger in her eyes. And she spotted her daughter across the room. She was playing pool in the corner. And the daughter and the mother spotted each other, and the daughter bolted out the back door and just running down the back alley. And the mother follows her, and I follow her. And so the three of us are chasing each other down the back alley in Brandon. And I've never heard a parent say this, and I never want to hear a parent say this ever again. This mom said to her daughter, said this to me, "If you love her so much, why don't you have her?" At that point, my heart just broke. I couldn't believe a mother saying that. I couldn't believe a mother saying, "If you want her, you can have her. I'm done with her." That was disheartening to see. And it just reminds me so powerfully, so much, of the verse of Joshua that I found, and it says this: "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." God is not done with us. Some of us have had some pretty miserable relationships in this world, and there's people who have been done with us. But God is not done with us. He still has a plan, and he still has something to work out. For some of us, we're a little bit earlier in that journey. Some of us are a little bit later in that journey. But God is still working that plan out in us. And it's a really cool thing to see. It can be scary. It's really scary when you don't know what that plan is. But it is a really cool thing to look back on. No matter the choices we make, no matter what we do, God will still love us, and he'll never give up on us. Partway through my year at the Drop-In Center, one of the other programs with Youth for Christ, the director contacted me and asked Jamie and I to become house parents at a boys' house. And only really being married, I think about 10 months at that point, we were like, do we want to look after a house full of teenage boys? We were kind of terrified. We were like, I don't know, that sounds a little frightening. That sounds a little scary. And after some convincing and some prayer, and we finally said, you know what, okay, we're up for it. Sounds good. First 2 weeks in the house, this is inner city Brandon. First 2 weeks within the house, there was my mother-in-law, she was just petrified of us living there. She was just terrified. Within the first 2 weeks, the police were at our house to deal with a couple of our boys twice. There was a violent break and enter within the neighborhood, and there was also a murder within the neighborhood as well, too, within the first 2 weeks. So God was really trying. Something was happening, and somebody was trying to test us to try to get us out of there. But it was a really amazing experience. As house parents, we tried to create a family atmosphere in a rather unique, dynamic family situation. And so we would teach the guys everything from budgeting, we'd take them shopping for groceries, we'd show them how to cook a gourmet meal in a microwave, if that's possible, how to impress your girlfriend with that, I don't know. And so we would do those things, cleaning and life skills, so many of those things that our parents taught us that we can't really think of. One thing I never want to teach a teenager to do is how to get vomit out of a leather jacket, but that's for another story. Anyways, so we were immersed in the lives of teenage boys for about a year, and it was just a crazy experience. Like, you always had to be on your toes. You never knew what was coming. And one of the requirements of living in this house for the guys was to either have a job or to be going to school full time. Basically, they had to fill their day with something. And one of the guys, I'll leave his name out of it as well too, one of the guys was really struggling. He was sleeping in all day. He got fired from multiple jobs. And he was getting close to 18, and he was just digressing, and he was just going downhill in his progress, and he was not doing very well. And so we had a conversation with him, and we told him, you know what? You got to get a job. You got to shape up, or you're out. And he thought, you guys are Christians. You're nice people. You're not going to kick me out, right? That's not going to happen. Christians don't do that, right? You're too nice. So shortly after that, we had a conversation. We told him, okay, 2 months, you're out. And he's like, what? Are you serious? 2 months? How am I going to do this? And so we took him to the process of, we took him to numerous different apartment interviews. We helped him find a couple of different jobs. And he kept putting things off, fully in the intention that he thought we were bluffing. Until that day, 2 months later, that exact day came. And our boss came in and said, you're out. And he was like, what do I do? Where do I go? And we're just like, I don't know. We were really petrified. We were really uncertain of this decision. This wasn't a decision that we made. Our boss made this. And so we were at the point where this teenager was starting to walk all over us. And so we had to make a really tough decision. And it's a decision that has been tough to live with till this day, to kick this teenager out of this house. But it was at the point where we were doing less for him than benefiting him at where his life was. He struggled after he moved out. He wrestled with many things. He's definitely not walking with the Lord right now, the last time I've spoken to him. But I just pray that our time together, that God definitely did some things with him, and I just have to trust that. At this particular time in our life, we didn't have any kids, and we didn't really necessarily understand the concept of love as parents understand that concept of love and the concept of discipline as Jesus and as God portrays in our life. Hebrews 12 says this, verse 7 and 8 says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? In this case, these guys didn't have fathers. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So if you think you're in this world and you are not going to face discipline, then you are an illegitimate child of God. And that is not what we are. So we are guaranteed to face his discipline. I've yet to see a teenage boy who craves discipline. Please ground me. I've had too many Friday evenings out. I need to spend time at home. I've yet to see that. But as children of God, we will face it, and it shapes us for so much more. And God is doing great things. After our time at the boys' house, we were off to Pembina Valley Bible Camp, just in the neighborhood here, and we were there for about 4.5 years. And we still have a tremendous love for this place. Many of you might know Derek Neufeld, a tremendous friend of mine. Worked with him for almost the entire time we were there. And just a great friend of mine. My wife, I ran the program, and my wife was the secretary, and she ran the horsemanship program, which many of you maybe had some involvement in. And life at camp was amazing. And for me, one of the more enjoyable things, and it's really cool to see some people here who were former campers and who have become staff, such as Emily. And it's really cool to see people who've progressed in camp through the years, and it's cool to hear those stories of people say, hey, I remember you were, you know, and so it's really cool to come back and to see that, and it's a neat thing to see God, the cycle of life, to see God creating leaders, and to see God using camp to create people for his ministry. In the spring of 2008, we discovered that we were expecting our first child, and this kind of threw a little bit of, not a monkey wrench in our plans. We didn't desire to have a family at camp. And so we seeked out what was next. And that led us to a ministry at Boys Wayne for the youth ministry. And obviously there's tons of stories to tell from my previous 3 years in Boys Wayne, but a couple of stories that I want to tell you were ones that really personally affected me and my ministry, and I want to go into detail with those over the next couple of minutes. In the spring of 2011, our youth group was destined to go down to New Orleans to help with the Hurricane Katrina relief. And it's hard to believe that was still happening 5-6 years later, but in fact it was. And as a result of some complications, we were denied access at the border. We had raised, as a youth group, we had raised in excess of $40,000, and we were denied access to go down to the United States at the border. There was numerous different complications about it, and all 37 of us, youth and leaders, It's not just that we were denied access. We were forced to stay at the border all night. We got there about 10 o'clock in the evening. We were there until 7 o'clock the next morning. Each 37 of us were fingerprinted. We had our mugshots taken. And we had our passports flagged. You want to talk? We were talking about injustice last night. I felt that. At that point, I had some anger. I sat down with the border supervisor. I just like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, we raised $40,000 to go down and do God's work, and this is what you're doing. I was just like, I was fed up. I eventually had to just not say anymore because I was going to say something bad. And I was getting very frustrated. So we returned home, the 15, 20 minute drive back home to Boisevain. And we were exhausted from spending all night. And we had spent the entire night off and on praying, and we were trusting and just firmly believed that God was going to do something. And to finally go home with nothing, we were just crushed. We're like, God, what's going on here? Like, this was what you wanted, right? We'd been praying for this for the past 2 years. Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, what's going on here? I just don't understand. And so after a day of rest and some time to debrief with leaders and parents of what happened, all of a sudden somebody gets the idea, hey, there's flooding in Medicine Hat. Let's go there. Okay, that's simple enough. So in the span of 24 hours, we planned another mission trip. And so we had money, which wasn't an issue. We had a bus, which wasn't an issue. And so we booked some hotel rooms, and we went there, and we had, like, very little plan going there. So we were relying on churches to feed us, and we were finding different jobs of ministry while we were out there. But it was crazy how God worked things out. It was absolutely amazing. There was nights where I'd go to bed, and I wouldn't actually know what we were doing the next morning. I would wait for the phone call, the text message on my phone the next morning to see, hey, you know what? Let's go to Salvation Army. They're short of people today. Nobody plans a mission trip that way. You have it planned out years ahead of time. And so this is crazy. And we had a really cool opportunity to serve a really awesome family, a young family just like us, who was facing some flooding at their family ranch. And we got to throw sandbags with them. It was so cool. And the work that would have taken him multiple weeks, we did in a few hours. And it was really awesome to help them in Medicine Hat. Our group came back from Medicine Hat really pumped, really excited, and we were really united. And as a leader of this group, it was really encouraging to see this. I mean, what leader doesn't it like to see unification within your group, right? That's exciting to see. The only problem for myself, I was dealing with all the things back at the border, right? Everybody was so excited about what God was doing, but in my mind, I was dealing with everything else that was in the past. I felt so certain that our group was intended to be there. And that was a really tough time for me to understand God's call. And I really wrestled with that decision, and it was something that I wrestled with for a long time. And I remember my wife saying, she has such a sense of humor. I remember my wife saying, you know what, 2.5 years ago, if God would have said, you're going to spend your spring break in Medicine Hat, would you have said yes? Who wants to spend their spring break in Medicine Hat? Like, seriously. I mean, Medicine Hat is a great place. They have great people. But when you think Medicine Hat, when you think mission trips, you know, you think Mexico, you think warm places. I think 2.5 years ago, if a guy would have said that, I would have said, you got to be kidding me. But needless to say, I wouldn't have listened. And so God had to display his authority and show his presence in another way. In mid-February of 2012, After some real tough decision-making, we had, and much prayer, we had handed in our resignation as youth leaders. And this was a tough decision to come to, but we just felt like we were at a stage where we needed to move on. So the plan for the next 6 weeks was to just enjoy ministry, just enjoy the last few weeks of life with the youth that I had, and to just have fun together, finish strong, right? God had a different plan in order. The previous summer, I had signed up for a mission trip to go to Mexico with some other church leaders within Boisevain. And And I thought this would really be a really great opportunity to go and serve, a really great opportunity as a youth leader to scout out some future mission opportunities, right? All going to work out great. And a trip was paid for, and everything was all planned, so I just decided, well, you know, even though I'm resigning, I might as well still go. I thought it would be a great opportunity for me to kind of focus in on what God was doing. So the Wednesday evening we were leaving, so I spent Monday planning. We still wanted a youth group to go on for the week that I was gone, so I spent Monday planning. I was in my office making phone calls, and one of my youth leaders walks in, and he said, "Did you hear about the accident?" And I said, "What? What accident? Did you hear about the accident?" I'm like, "No, no." And it turns out two girls, a 17-year-old girl and a 15-year-old girl in our youth group had died on that Monday in a snowmobile accident. My jaw dropped. Everything important at that point was unimportant. I was left shook. I had no words. I was sitting in my office like, what do I do next? I'd never faced anything like this before. I was just like, I don't know what to do. So I got in my car. And I was like, okay, God, what do I do? And I ended up going to the, hopped in my car and headed over to see the mom of Itseti. Itseti was a 14-year-old. She was 14 years old, like I said, and she was adopted 10 years previous to this from Ethiopia. And she was the only child of this mom. And the other girl, Carla, was 17, and she was a exchange student from Mexico. And the two of them were living in Itseti's mom's house. And so sitting there with the mom and just hearing the heartache in her voice and just seeing the pain in her eyes that she had just lost her daughter, just tremendous amount of pain. And I got to sit with the mom, and we got to exchange stories, and she just told me just how much youth group meant to her. And it's crazy how God works things out. And it's crazy how God's plan just comes to fruition. But as a result of this, the next Monday evening, we got together as a youth group. We spent some time talking and debriefing and praying about what had happened. It was a really traumatic time within our community. And Tuesday morning, the school had asked the ministerial to come into the school and do some counseling and do some conversations. Another really, really tough thing, something I'd never faced before, to be in a school that had lost two teenagers. It's a horrible situation. And so I spent the day, that was the Tuesday, and I spent the day praying and thinking, okay, should I go to Mexico? Should I go and do this mission trip, or should I stay here? So my heart was waving back and forth all day. You know, I really want to go, and, you know, I'm resigning, and they don't really need me, and, you know, I don't really need to be here, but, you know, God really wants me here, and, you know, so I was waving back and forth. So eventually, I made the decision to stay, and God affirmed that decision to stay in two ways. Etsedi's mom had asked me to read scripture, her favorite scripture at the funeral, a tremendous honor, a huge funeral, and just a tremendous honor. And secondly, the principal of the high school, not a believer, he had called me up. He was actually my principal, or was my grade 8 English teacher back in middle school. He had called me up and he said, "We would like for you and your youth group to do a memorial service for Carla and Etsedi." And I was just like, okay, how do you do a memorial service? I was like, okay. So we agreed, and so we spent... we planned the evening. It was very, very laid back, just some time to share memories of the girls and to just talk about their lives. And crazy enough as is, for the past 3 years, I've been praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with the community of Boys of Ain and to tell the people of Boys of Ain and the people of the high school who Jesus was. And so here was an opportunity. We had teachers, we had students, we had people from the community, non-believers, believers, numerous people were at the community, and I had the opportunity to stand in front of them. Their heart was broken because they had just lost a friend, and I had the opportunity to stand in front of them and share with them who this Jesus was and why these girls believed in this man. It's amazing how God can work through heartache, and it's unfortunate that God has to sometimes caused those situations, or I'm not sure what happened there, but it's so painful to see God working through those. But sometimes it takes tragedy for us to open our eyes. A tremendous situation, and one that I pray that I never have to go through again. And so, for a second time in less than a year, my plans were out the window, right? I was bound and determined. I would thought, I have never crossed the United States border again. I'm not traveling ever again. I'm determined to stay in Manitoba. What is going on here? And so, that was tough. And so, reminds me of a very common verse, and many of you are familiar with it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. After resigning, and I'd wrestled with the calling before, I'd really wrestled with it now, I was so sure that I was in the right place, and I was so sure I was doing the right thing. And as a couple, we were really uncertain after resigning, what was next? You know, do we move? Do we stay? Do we go to school? We weren't sure what was next. And the one thing I wanted to do was serve God, and I just wasn't sure how to do it. And the truth was, some time away from full-time ministry, a time to work in a factory, was just what God had in order. And it provided some time for refreshment, and it provided a time for me to realize that God had indeed called me for ministry. And as we were questioning, God had some really unique ways, questioning our calling, God had some really unique ways to affirm that we were indeed called. Believe it or not, we were at a church in Clarity one morning, and the pastor, just like me, up here talking, doing his thing, and he looks over to us, we're sitting over in the corner, and he stops mid-sermon, and he just says, you know what, this has been on my heart all morning, and I meant to talk to you about this earlier, and he said, you know what, God has been telling me that you are called. I don't know what for, I don't know what in what response, but he told me this morning that you, Trevor and Jamie, are called for a life of ministry. He stopped this right in the middle of his service, right in the middle of his sermon. And he's like, this doesn't tie in at all. It was an awkward segue back into what he was talking about. He actually forgot. I can't even remember what his sermon was about after that. And so I just like, it just hit me. Like, you know what? We are called. And it took, we knew it. It took someone else to say it. And the second affirmation came in a really unique situation. And I remember saying to my wife after we had resigned, I said, you know what, honey? I had nothing to base this on. I think we're going to get a phone call, and someone's going to ask us to come and work for them. My wife's like, you're nuts. You're crazy. It doesn't happen that way, right? Nobody calls somebody up and says, you know what, come and work for us. I had started my job at the Beam and Truss factory on Monday. Tuesday evening, I get this phone call. I'm like, who is Ernest Unruh? Seriously, who is this? And I had missed the call, and I checked my call display, and so I called back. I thought, this has got to be a wrong number or whatever. And he's like, and so we got talking. I'm like, oh, I remember you. I remember Candace. I remember Kareen. I said, oh, okay, it's clicking now. Okay, I remember who you are. And he's like, sure. He's like, you know, we have a need for a youth pastor within the Glen Cross Church. And I was like, okay. And I was like, okay, God, what's going on here? You know, I thought we were prepared for another journey. I thought we were prepared for something else. And sure enough, God was preparing us for something different. And so after some prayer, and some, we jumped in. We decided to meet with the search committee, and we had kind of an informal interview to ask them why, you know, what's going on here. And so we had some time to talk, and this has led us to this point here this morning. And during our interview, Pastor Peter here asked me a question. And can I give you a tip of advice? When you're applying for a job, never blank on an interview question. That is a bad thing to do in an interview, right? Pastor Peter asked me, do you have a life verse or a something to sum up your life, a verse that sums up your life? And I drew a blank. I'm like, life verse. I'm like going through verses. I'm like, that doesn't work. You know, that's not really life verse. like, okay, that doesn't really work either. You know, okay, I said something, and I was passionate about what I said eventually, but I just drew a blank. And I couldn't believe it. My wife was sitting there. She's just like, say something. But after I realized that I do indeed have a verse for you, Peter. I do indeed have a verse for you. It only took a couple weeks, but I do indeed have a verse for you. And the verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And it says this, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So for the past 10 years, this verse, and I can't for the life of me think of why I blanked at that moment, but this verse has been tattooed on the back of my brain. And why this verse? Because in 10 years of ministry, there's always been moments of doubting. There's always been moments of why. There's always been moments of, I don't really want to do this anymore. There's been moments of, what's next? And to me, this verse means that when I'm doing God's work, sometimes life seems pretty uncertain. Sometimes the future is a little unknown. And things won't always work out the way I had planned, right? But I know that my effort still does mean something, and that when I'm doing God's work, it means something. And I often recall many times after junior youth Bible studies, when the kids were wiggling and shaking and amped up on sugar, and they're just literally can't still for the life of them. And I think to myself after that, did they really get anything out of that? Like, seriously, like, you know, you're spending the time talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the question that comes after it is like, what's for snack? You know, like, okay, so, you know, did they really get anything out of this? You know, was I just talking to a wall? And you have to wonder yourself, did they really get something out of this? And that verse to me reminds me that, and many times I may draw a blank stare, I may get the look like, what are you talking about? Who is this guy? What's going on? But God could do more with my words than I could ever imagine. I've also carried this verse with me because life has thrown me some curveballs, as you have heard this morning. We often have unexpected things come across our plate, but that leaves us with even more scars. No matter what happens, God can make something out of even the most tragic situations. Canceled mission trips, death of teenagers, unknown calling, God can still do great things. And often in those moments, we question what God is doing, but Romans 28 says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it's hard to imagine the things that we see in our life that happen are as good, and we've got to think of this in a completely different way than we usually think of this, but God sees things on a much grander scale. And God's idea of what's good for us is often, often much different than our idea. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes tragedy and some uncomfortable situations for us to realize that we need God. After some uncertainness and calling, I know that I have purpose. I know that I am meant for something. Maybe you're here this morning and you are uncertain of your calling. You're uncertain of your purpose. God has a purpose for you. When he created you, however many years ago, he made you with purpose. He didn't just slap together some spare parts. He didn't just put together some junk and say, hey, you're Peter Redekop. Go. He had a purpose. He had a mission, and he had an intention for each and every one of you. For some of you, it's working at a place like Decor Cabinets. For some of you, it's working at 3M. For some of you, it's working at Triple E. Bob, wherever you are this morning. Each one of us has a purpose. And within that purpose, within that calling, we have to find out where we are intended to serve and to work with God, work alongside God. We are disciples of Christ, and regardless of the day or the hour, we are followers of him. Whatever you do, fill your day with him and make certain that God is in your day. And remind yourself on those Tuesday afternoons when nothing's going right and everything's breaking and you just want to go home and remember that what you're doing is purposeful, that what you're doing is not in vain. I cannot but notice that often our lives are filled with pain, hurt, and disappointed. And in fact, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says that we shouldn't be surprised that our life is full of pain, right? If you're here today as a Christian and it's a surprise to you that your life is full of pain, newsflash, there's pain. It's going to happen. There's loss, there's cancer, there's disease, there's heartache, there's divorce. Our life is full of those things. Life is full of disappointment. And if we concentrate on the disappointment and we concentrate on the things that are not happening, we lose track of what God is doing. And we need to keep focused on what he's doing and know that what we are doing, as long as we are in tune with him, in touch with the Holy Spirit, working hard for God, that our labor is not in vain, that we have purpose. Because I know that my plans fail, right? They fail. I've been there. I've had failed plans. You've been there. You've had failed plans. God's plans do not fail. His purpose does not fail. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Please pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you so much for who you are, and I thank you so much for your purpose for our lives. And God, even though our life is full of disappointment, full of heartache, full of things that we just don't expect, God, we put our trust in you. We stand firm in your promises, and we stand firm in the belief that you are going to take care of us, that your plans are going to prosper, that sometimes our plans are going to fail, certain of it, but God, your plans will most certainly prosper. And Lord, we thank you for you, who you are, that you created us with purpose, that you created us with intention. And Father, I pray for this church, Lord, as they consider the next step for their youth ministry. And Lord, wherever that leads us to a decision, God, I pray that your hand would most certainly be guiding us in this decision. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Amen.
Turn with me to song number 220. 220. Shall we sing verses 1 and 3? Have the closing prayer and sing verse 4. 1 and 3, closing prayer and verse 4 after that. Song number 220. My closing prayer also include the table grace for the meal afterwards. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you
that we can follow you. We don't always understand all your ways, but Lord, your word says that Moses learned your ways. And God, as we learn your ways through the valleys and the turns of life and through the difficult seasons, we thank you, God, that you are teaching us your ways and that you do have a plan and a purpose, even though we may not understand. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Thank you, Lord, also for the time that we can have a fellowship meal together and just continue to get to know Trevor and Jamie and their family. And Lord, ask the questions that we have that are on our hearts. And we ask, God, you would bless that time of fellowship and just give Trevor and Jamie strength and grace as they answer those questions and seek to help us to understand who they are. We pray for your blessing on the food and the time together in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.